All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, for the message this morning. Matthew, chapter 27. And I will begin reading in verse 39. Verse 39. Just read a few verses. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it this morning. But you want to have your Bible open and follow along. Make sure I'm preaching what I'm supposed to be preaching. All right. Everybody got it? All right, let's look at verse 39. Of course, Matthew here is describing for us the crucifixion. And in verse 39, the Bible says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." And if you'll remember, about a week earlier, he had made this very statement that if the temple be destroyed, he will rebuild it in 3 days. All right, so thou that sayest, they're mocking him now, catch this. And they said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, if you look at verse 39, they that passed by. Now, look at me. I know that Bill O'Reilly, in his book, Killing Jesus, said that the people did not witness the crucifixion. Well, now, the Bible says that they did. He made the point. I heard him make the point on the on his program, that the people, the common people, did not see the crucifixion. And where he gets that, I have no idea. But I know what my Bible says. And my Bible says that they that passed by reviled him. Now, I've been to Jerusalem 13 times. And I've been to Mount Calvary 13 times. And it is just outside the gate, one of the gates to the city. There, the gates of the city have roads all around them, and those roads lead to those gates. And people came from outside, and they walked along those roads to go in the gates to get into the city. And there has been, there still is, a roadway that goes on both sides of Calvary, so you can see that it was an active place. It was a busy place, and so the people. Now notice the people who came by reviled him. They taunted him. They mocked him. Do you understand that? The people. All right, but now here's the sad part. In my opinion, this is the sad part, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. Look at verse 41. Likewise also, the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and the elders. Now, folks, think about it. Rush Limbaugh always talks about the low information crowd, you know. We've always had the low information crowd. For as long as man has been on the planet, there has been the low information crowd. Folks that they just don't get it. They're never going to get it. All right? And we just have to accept that. You would expect that some of the people, you would expect some of them, not, I'm sure not all of them, But you would expect that some of them would pass by and would be cruel to the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. They would mock as they walked past. That's just sinful human nature. You would expect that. But when I read verse 41, it really kind of grieved my heart, because you'd expect the common folks, some of them, to be unkind and to be mocking. But to look at the next verse and see the priest, to see the scribes. Who were the scribes? They were the ones that interpreted the law. They were the ones that studied the law and compared Scripture with Scripture. They should have known better. That's the point. They should have known better. But we read here that this priest, the chief priest, all right, the Sanhedrin, the men that were on the leadership board, they came and mocked him with the scribes and elders. And here's what they said. Verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, would you do me a favor and just, if you mark in your Bible, just underline the word cannot. I'm going to highlight that in just a moment. Just put your little mark right under the word cannot. He cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he, God, will have him. That's mean. That's ugly. That's vile. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice also that what the priest and the religionist of the day, people that you would not have expected to be standing there mocking and making light of a man dying, people that should have had better sense, I want you to notice that what they said was more than what the people said, and it was more vicious than what the people said. It's sad, folks. It really was. It's a sad thing, what they did. Now, I want to take what the priest said here, and I want to speak to you on this subject. Turning taunts, that's what they're doing. They're taunting him. Turning taunts into testimonies. Turning taunts into testimonies. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will bless as we look at these verses and look at these priests and just analyze what they said. And I pray that you will help me to say what I need to say this morning so that the message will be clear, so that it will speak to hearts and draw us closer to you. Father, have your way in every life this morning. Thank you for each person here. Bless, I pray, especially our guests. And Lord, help them to be encouraged in the things of the Lord, for it's in his name we pray and amen. You know, the world has always had its evil. Always. You can trace back through the Bible and evil is always there. It's always working. And it has, the world has also always had its good. The world has had its evil, and there have always been those who followed after evil. But the world has also always had good, and thankfully, there have always been those who followed after good. Throughout history, the line between those who followed evil and those who followed good has always been a line that was clear to see. We know evil when we see it. We know evil when we hear it. And, thank the Lord, we know good when we see that as well. Now, there is an old saying that the corruption of the best is the worst corruption. The corruption of the best is the worst corruption. And certainly when these priests and scribes and elders chimed in and were mocking the Lord Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, and notice the order in which Matthew tells us about this. The people spoke, and then he tells us that the priest spoke. You know, it's sad that the priest felt the necessity of joining in to the wickedness that the people were doing. You could expect some of the people to do that, but I think that folks would have been shocked to hear the priest doing that. Where was their respect? I mean, a man was dying. Was he worthless? Was his life worth nothing? And they shamed him and joined in with the mockery. The crowd passed by. They were jeering. They were taunting at Jesus. And as I said a moment ago, you might expect some of them to act in such a manner. But the priest and the other religious leaders came along and they did the exact same thing. The crowd said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and rebuildest it in 3 days, come down from the cross." But then the chief priest and the scribes and rulers added their insults, and they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And in these brutal taunts that were hurled at our Savior, I think there are some lessons that we can learn this morning. You see, they show us what the people thought of Christ and of the claims that he made. He said that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He said he was the Christ, the one that the Old Testament said was coming. And he said that he was the Son of God. He said that he was the King of Israel. Nobody misunderstood when for 3.5 years the Lord Jesus made these claims to be the Messiah and the King of Israel and the Son of God. Nobody misunderstood. And yet, when he made those claims, there were folks that believed, but there were other folks that didn't. And it is kind of obvious that the folks that are doing the taunting here were the ones that did not believe. And isn't it sad? Here are the priests, and they did not believe. Now, you just think about this, folks. When Jesus made these three claims to be the Messiah, the Christ, when he made the claim to be the Son of God, when he made the claim to be the King of the Jews, he backed up those claims with the miracles that he performed. He gave proof to the people that he was who he said he was. But now I want you to put yourself in the scene that I read just a moment ago. And the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the people pass by and see him, and the priests are there, and the scribes are there. And as they look at him hanging on the cross, what are they thinking? They're thinking, he's a liar. He's not the Christ. Why would the Christ be hanging on a cross? He's not the King of the Jews. Why would the King of Jews be hanging on a cross? He is not the Son of God. Why would God let his Son die on the cross? And so they felt vindicated for not believing. They felt they were right about not believing. And so the chief, this is where the taunts began to flow. And I want us to think about that. I want us to focus upon what these priests said to validate and vindicate their unbelief in his claims. If he was, think about it, if he was who he claimed to be, in their minds, the question was, how then could he possibly be on this cross about to die? Was it credible that a man who possessed such miraculous power not be able to deliver himself? How could it be? If he was God's son, as he claimed to be, how could God allow him to remain on the cross and die? They're standing there watching him and they're thinking, would anybody be willing to follow him or to believe in him if he dies on this cross? You see, all of these claims to be the Messiah, all of these claims to be the King, all of these claims to be the Son of God, and yet here he is hanging on a cross dying. And that's why the taunts began. Now, I want to suggest that the taunts that they hurled at him turn to him for a testimony. They meant them for evil. They meant them to mock. They meant them to hurt. But I want to suggest to you this morning, and I'll show you how in just a moment, I want to suggest to you that the taunts they hurled at him turned to him for a testimony. And that out of the mouths of mockers, there is perfected praise. The verbal stones which flew out of their mouths turned out to be palm branches strewn across the path upon which he walked. Now let's take the taunts of the priest, and let's take them individually, and I'll show you what I mean. The first taunt, look at it. In verse 42, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. He saved others. Himself, he, what's the next word? Cannot save. That was their opinion. That was what they thought. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Now, from what we can tell, just reading the Bible, these priests followed him for 3.5 years almost. They followed him around just looking for something, trying to find one thing that they could charge him with in order to silence his ministry. And as we read the Gospels, it is clear that these priests did not believe that his miracles were real. They thought he got his miracle working power from the devil. You remember that when he cast the devil out of the maniac of Gadara, they went around and told everybody, oh, this man, he gets his power from Beelzebub, which is the devil. And they did not believe that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, and the Messiah, the Christ. They didn't believe it. And they said, oh, well, he's got power. We can't deny that. But he didn't get it from God. He got it from the devil. And so they began to taunt. And they said, well, if you're the Son of God, then you ought to be able to save yourself. You saved others. They had witnessed him saving others. They had watched that, folks. They were, I want you to think about this miracle-working power of his. When they were watching him for 3.5 years, what did they see? Well, let me just remind you of a couple of things. They saw in him a man who exercised absolute authority over everything on the planet. You remember one day they were out in a boat and a storm came on the Sea of Galilee. And they shook him and woke him up from sleep. And he walked over to the side of the ship, put out his hand and said, peace be still. And instantly the storm stopped and the sea calmed down. Amazing. And yet they said, well, he didn't get that power from God. They said he got it from the devil. He multiplied bread and fish and fed tens of thousands of people. He took pure water and turned it into wine. He, with one touch, think about it, folks, with one touch from his hand, cured every disease and physical malady that came before him. He stepped into the realm of death and brought life to folks who were without any shadow of doubt dead back to life. That's amazing. For 3.5 years, these priests and these religious leaders sat around and wondered how in the world was he able to do these things. And their only answer was, he got his power from the devil. All of these facts are on the one side of what they saw in him. But now consider what they were seeing happen before their very eyes in our text. They are standing there. Now remember, they got all this 3.5 years of history. And their decision, their conclusion is, he has done this through the power of the devil. He is not who he claims to be. And so now they're standing there and they're looking at him, and he is naked and he is beaten beyond human comprehension. They are amazed he is still even living, and he's nailed to a cross. And that's why they're mocking him. That's why they're mocking him. There he was, the miracle worker, the man with unbelievable power. And he is bound to the cross by 3 nails. Right before their eyes, he is bound hand and feet, naked, beaten, bloody, and he hangs there before them as a helpless victim of Roman cruelty and of the vote of these Jewish priests. And the simple conclusion that they came to was that all of those miracles he had done for 3.5 years, every one of them was fake. They were a ruse. They were a deception. For had they been real, certainly now he would come off the cross and prove that he was who he claimed to be. You with me on this? You see where I'm going? If he was who he claimed to be, he would certainly deliver himself now. But now, wait a minute. All right, think with me, folks. Let their error lead us to truth. And let us see what they could not see. Look at verse 42. The priest said, he saved others. Folks, that's true. That was certain. I could stand here for the rest of the morning and tell you about the miracles he performed saving people's lives. But look at what it says. He saved others, and that is certain. He did not save himself. That's also certain. He did not save himself. He willingly stayed on that cross until he died. But notice exactly what the priest said in verse 42. Look at your Bible. The Bible says, himself he, again, the next word, cannot save. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Now look at me. Look at me. All right? Right here is where they misread and misunderstood the Lord Jesus. By saying cannot, they meant physically. It was impossible. They meant that he does not have the power to save himself. Oh, he could save all these other people, but he cannot save himself. And folks, look at me. They were wrong. Wrong. Don't forget, he could have called a legion of angels to come and set him free and destroy the world. If you remember, he told the disciples from the beginning of their 3.5 years together, he told these disciples over and over and over that his purpose for coming to this world was to go to that cross. That was his reason. That cannot, in verse 42, that cannot did not come from a defect in his power, but it came from a heart of love for mankind. What they should have said was this: he saved others. Had they been truthful, here's what they should have said: he saved others, but himself he will not save. Because you see, that cross was why he came. That was the reason for his coming. And can I remind you that over and over he said, no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. It is not that he could not save himself. It is that he would not save himself. These priests could not understand why he would not, and interpreted his would not for a cannot. And my dear friend, please realize he could have saved himself, but if he had saved himself, he would not have been able to save us. And so he would not. So if we rightly understand the cannot, we can take their taunts and we can turn their taunts into testimony. He saved others, but because he loved me so much and knew the only way that I could be redeemed from hell is because he would not save himself. And I stand here today and tell you I'm thankful for that. But never forget that he could not only because he would not. Look at the second one. Look at the next one. They said, look at verse 42. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. If he be the king of Israel, you know, these priests. Now, imagine now, they're standing there. Think about it. Here they are. They're looking at him. They're right there. They're not standing 100 yards off. They're right there. They're the accusers. And they're standing right there, and they're looking at him. And there he is, nailed to a cross. And so they're thinking to themselves, king? Why, we wouldn't crucify our king. He's not the king of Israel. He should, this man's an imposter. He should be placed on the cross to die. He's just getting what he deserves. And they said, mocking, well, if you're the king, then come down. And if you come down from the cross, we will believe. Now, folks, many times Jesus claimed to be the king. And now he's nailed to a cross. So what's the deal? Well, I submit to you, listen very carefully and I'll explain it. I submit to you this morning that when Jesus was on that cross, he was on the throne. He was doing exactly what he was sent to do. And he was on the throne. Can I remind you that he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. When on the cross, the king was sitting upon the throne of his kingdom. The priests, however, they thought the king should come down, and if he did, they would believe. But the king knew that he had to stay on the cross in order to pay the price for man's sin. They thought the king should come down, but he knew that as the king, he had to die if he was going to inherit his kingdom and build his kingdom. So on the cross, he stayed, ruling over sin and paying sin's ultimate price. Nobody else had ever been able to do that, but he did. He paid the price and ruled over sin and death. And because he did not come down and quote unquote save himself, today, men from all ends of the earth can be saved from the wages of sin, and we can now be members of the kingdom for which he died. Amen. The priest thought that because he did not come down, it proved him false. I say unto you, because he did not come down from the cross, it claimed that he was who he said he was. And here we are 2,000 years later, and millions proudly carry a Bible and claim the name of their Savior, their King, and their God. They said, if he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. But precisely because he did not come down, we now believe. Because we realize we have a substitute for our sin. We realize that somebody took our place in death and our wages have been paid. They thought the Savior must live in order to be the King. But God said that the Savior must die in order to be the King. So when he was on the cross, he was doing exactly what he was sent to this world to do. So once again, folks, we see that the taunts of the priest turned out to be a testimony to his right to the throne. You see, a king must have a kingdom. And because he stayed on the cross, those of us now who put our faith in Christ are the subjects of his kingdom. Then thirdly, I want you to look at the first part of verse 43. In verse 43, they continued their mocking and they said, well, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. And then they just had to put this in there. If God will have him. What a slap. What mockery. If he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Folks, the third thing I want you to see, the cross shows us the Son beloved of his Father. They didn't see it that way. But that's what it shows us. If you look at verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They just couldn't imagine. They're standing there looking at him. Think about it, folks. Get a mental image. See it in your mind. There's Jesus hanging on the cross. And there they are. They heard him say over and over and over that he was the Son of the Father, that he was sent by the Father, that everything he did was in accordance to the will of his Father who was in heaven. And imagine they're standing there in this smug grin on their faces as they mock and they say, well, if you are the Son of the Father, come down. And when he didn't come down, they said, see, you're not the Son of the Father. There's no way. No way. I mean, they just couldn't imagine that God would allow his Son Jesus to be so beaten and so bruised and to be hanging naked on a cross in public. Surely, God wouldn't want him like this. And so they mock. Now again, folks, I want you to enter into the mindset of the priest. When Jesus said he was the Son of God and that his Father had sent him to the earth, these priests went crazy. Oh, it drove them nuts when he said that. That was one of their charges against him, that he claimed to be sent from God as God's son. And it just drove him nuts. And they accused him of blasphemy when he did this and did not stop their pursuit, and they were not satisfied until he was hanging on the cross before them. How could he be sent from the Father? That's what they were thinking. He's dying on the cross. How could he be of the Father? How could this man be the Father's son? Turn around and say, how could he be the Father's son? Look at him. Look at him. He's dying. And they just couldn't understand. They just didn't get it. But again, they miscalculated. They miscalculated. Folks, I've said this so many times, but let me say it again. Listen very carefully. There is no man so blind as he who will not see. There is no man so blind as he who will not see. These priests had all the evidence. They had the miracles. They saw the dead raised. They saw every manner of disease healed. They saw it all and refused to believe. They refused. And now he's hanging on the cross, and again, they have miscalculated in a major way. These priests refused to see their own scriptures. Their scriptures told them that the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord who was the beloved of the Father, was coming as the suffering servant. And yet they missed it. When he came, they missed it. Isn't it a shame that folks sometimes cannot see the forest for the trees? And as with the two other things that they said, and they misunderstood them, they misunderstood this one, and they thought for sure that by him being crucified, it was proof that his claim to be the Son of God was a lie. That's what they thought. How could the Father allow his son to be put to death in such an awful manner? But you see, folks, they did not know that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Did they forget that the pure, spotless, firstborn lamb all through the Old Testament had to shed its blood and give its life in order to make an atonement for sin? Did they forget? Let's just go back 3.5 years. Did they forget when Jesus was at the Jordan River and baptized by John, and when John brought him out of the water, that all of a sudden a voice came ringing out of heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Man, they even had the testimony of God himself. But there is no man so blind as he who will not see. No, the thing they misunderstood was the same thing they misunderstood with the previous statement that they made, and the thing that they misunderstood with the first statement that they made. What they misunderstood was the love of the Father. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus, God's only begotten, on the cross was the greatest proof and the greatest display and the greatest example of God's love for mankind. The priests were taunting him and they were saying, "Let God save him, if God will have him." And Jesus turns right around and looks up at the Father and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yeah, God forsook his son because he was paying your sin and my sin's price on that cross. God could not bear to look upon his sinless, spotless Son, when on the cross he had all of Rashut's sins. And that's a lot. He had all of Rick Holbrook's sins. He had all of Pastor Brian's sins and Pastor Campbell's sins and all of my sins and the sins of the whole world. And at that moment, the Son of God was paying our penalty. The wages of sin is what? And on the cross, He died. He suffered our death. Let me remind you that when He was on the cross, darkness fell upon the earth. And my Bible says that hell is a place of outer darkness. Let me remind you that when He hung on the cross, He cried, "I thirst." And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said that in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments and said, "Father Abraham, let Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm thirsty." I'm here today to tell you that Jesus suffered your hell when He was on that cross. He paid the penalty of hell for you as He died on that cross. Man, these guys couldn't see it. Isn't that sad? Religious leaders. And they could not see it. Let God save him if God will have him. And Jesus turns around and says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, He forsook him for you. For you. You see, had God reached down and said, "Come on, son, I'm not going to put you through this," you and I wouldn't have a Savior. We'd be lost in our sins. So it was precisely because He was the beloved of the Father that He was on this cross. At the cross, Jesus was fulfilling the perfect will of His Father. He was completely fulfilling the obedience and in obedience, the will of His Father, so that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Him. And so in obedience to the will of God, I am telling you that Jesus could never have been any more the beloved of His Father than at this moment when He was hanging on the cross. Oh, that we would learn from the taunts of these scoffing priests. Their taunts reveal their perversion of the truth about Jesus. We need to see that this weak, helpless man hanging on the cross, whose cannot is the impotence of omnipotence. It was willing. He willingly did not come down. We need to realize that when they said He cannot, they were wrong. It was not that He couldn't, it's that He wouldn't come down so that you and I would have a Redeemer. And we should crown Him King of our lives because He endured the cross to secure His kingdom. And we should realize that He was the beloved of His Father who, after sin's price was paid, delivered Him from the grave and then raised Him up and set Him at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the beloved of the Father. But these awful, misdirected, illogical taunts turned into a testimony to the true purpose and plan of Almighty God. I, for one, am glad He stayed on the cross because I now have a home in heaven that awaits me. Do you know the Lord this morning?